Thank you for the privilege of being with you today. Let's look at Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, and think about the righteousness of God in history. What's the divine purpose of God in history? And the Apostle Paul focuses upon this great theme. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bearing witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple services, and the promises? Whose are the fathers? And from whom is Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen." The Apostle Paul is thinking about his people, the Jewish people, and the relationship with the Lord God. Probably, in one sense, the climax of the book of Romans is reached when we go to Romans chapter 11. And Paul declares in a powerful doxology, "Oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." I think this is the very heart of the Apostle Paul. It's the secret of his great power in the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And Paul did not begin with man. He did not begin with how to build a great church. He wasn't man-oriented. The Apostle Paul was God-oriented. Paul began with God, continued with God, and the whole emphasis is upon the Lord God and whom the Lord God is. He ended with God. Everything pointed to God's glory. The Apostle Paul was God-centered rather than man-centered in his ministry. Many today are focused upon themselves. Many churches, as churches grow old, as they begin to die, they turn inward and focused upon themselves. The Apostle Paul was focused upon the Lord God. And when we looked at churches who are alive, churches that have ministry reaching out and bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the emphasis is focused upon the Lord God and how they can reach a lost world. No Christian has ever been stronger than their knowledge of the Lord God and how he has manifested himself in history. The Apostle Paul asked that question, where is God going through history? What is the eternal purpose of the Lord God for the church and for mankind? The Apostle Paul focused upon the cross of Jesus Christ and saw that the cross of Jesus Christ is the very center of the eternal purposes of God. He looked forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of history. Everything points to the coming and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapters 9 through 11, Paul brings us to a tremendous emphasis upon what God is doing in history. Robert Haldane's commentary on Romans is probably the best commentary ever written on the book of Romans. And Robert Haldane said that Paul has discoursed largely on the justification and sanctification of believers. And now he proceeds to treat particularly the doctrine of predestination and to exhibit the sovereignty of God in his dealings both toward Jews and toward the Gentiles. He focuses upon God and what God is doing with the people of Israel and what God's eternal purpose is. So the question is, has God's saving purpose toward the Jewish people failed? And the Apostle Paul says, no, indeed, no. The Lord God is still at work with his people. God's historical purpose toward the Jewish people has not failed, the Apostle Paul tells us, because all whom God has elected for salvation are or will be saved. He emphasizes this in Romans chapter 9. And the point is that the membership in the outward visible Jewish nation did not guarantee salvation any more than an outward visible member of any local church would guarantee one's salvation. What determines salvation is an intimate love relationship with Jesus Christ, that a person's been born again, has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. The Lord God chose Israel to be a redemptive people who would reach out to the world and give the world the message of the Lord God. God had previously revealed that not all of Israel would be saved, and that some of the Gentiles would be saved, and even us, whom he also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles, those who are non-Jews. As he says in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. God, in his marvelous wisdom, chose certain ones to be part of that kingdom of God. He foreknew in advance. He chose them, the Jewish people, from out of the peoples of the world, that many Jews would not believe and would be scattered, and in their place many of the scattered Gentiles would come to know Christ as their personal Savior. But it was part of that eternal purpose of the Lord God working through the Jewish people. The failure of the Jews to believe was their own fault, not God's fault. The Lord God provided everything that was needed for them to come to Jesus Christ. So why did the Jews fail to believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the Savior? It was because of the way they went about trying to earn their salvation. They tried to earn their salvation through works and keeping of the law. But God, in his great grace, sent forth his Son to die in their place, dying as their substitute on the cross and rising from the dead. But as we see down through history, that there were those who came to know Christ as their Savior, those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Even to this day, those who come to the place and realize that, yes, Jesus is Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came and died in our place upon the cross. So it's always been the purpose of God that there would be a remnant of those who would believe on Jesus Christ. Chapter 11 of Romans brings this out very, very clearly. So the salvation of the Jews, which is now occurring, is meant to arouse a jealousy in the heart of the Jewish people that they would come to the place of putting their faith and trust in him as a personal Savior. Is God through with the Jewish people? The Bible, I think, is very clear, and Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and following, Paul says, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved. God is not through. It's a partial hardening. And yes, there are some who are coming to know Christ as a personal Savior, even this very day. But there's a day coming when many shall come to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God is at work in history. God is at work with the Jewish people. And in the end, all Israel will be saved, and thus God will fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel, his promises to Abraham and to David. I love the way that James Boyce states it very clearly. I'm not willing to discuss many details of the coming end of times, which seem to include a seven-year period of great suffering and tribulation, a great final worldwide battle known as Armageddon, a literal thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, and other things. I think many of these matters are debatable, since that is what Paul clearly says will happen. I do not see why a future day of national Jewish blessing is or should be debatable, since that is what Paul clearly says will happen, and so all Israel will be saved. In Romans chapter 11, verse 26. To say that this is only means true Israel or the church seems to me to be an evasion of Paul's obvious teaching. This does not mean that every individual Jew who has ever lived or will be saved, or that every Jewish person living in the final days will be saved necessarily, but it must refer to some great time of national repentance and salvation. For it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will turn godlessness away from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Romans chapter 11, verses 26 through 27. God is still at work among the Jewish people, and the responsibility that we have as believers in Jesus Christ is to make very clearly the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Every person who is saved by faith in Jesus Christ, whether it be a Jewish person, whether it be a Gentile. And we look forward to that day as God continues to work out His will and His eternal purpose in our lives as believers. The Apostle Paul was so concerned for his own people that he even states that if he would be cut off for the purpose that the Jewish people would come to know him as their Savior. Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Do we have that same passion in our hearts for people to come to know Jesus as the personal Savior? Would you say that you would be accursed from God, damned, for the sake of the Jewish people, or for members of your family, or members of this community? And the Apostle Paul has this passion of seeing the glory of God fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, and wants to see people come to know Christ as the personal Savior. Would to God that we as believers in Jesus Christ had the same passion, that we want to see people put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Paul says, if it were possible, that he could wish himself a curse from God if only his condemnation would achieve the salvation of the people whom he loved. Would to God that we too would have that same passion, that same desire to serve Christ and to see people come to know Christ as their personal Savior. And it's for this reason that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, that when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. God made the provision, and the only substitute possible for a person to come to know Christ as a personal Savior is that death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Let's ask ourselves some important questions along this line. Do you anguish over other people? Do you long to see other people come to know Christ as a personal Savior? Is there a hunger in your heart to take the gospel out of the realm of self-edification and to share it with others? Do you anguish over those who are closest to you? members of your family who have never come to know Christ as a personal Savior. God, in His grace, reaches out to them through members of their own family. Do you wish that people, even your enemies, would come to know Christ as their Savior? Well, the Apostle Paul is burdened for his own people, for the Jewish people. And yet they're not saved because they're members of the nation of Israel. They're not saved because they have received the great blessings of God. They're not saved because they are members of the nation of Israel, the adopted people of God. They're not saved because of divine glory or for the covenants. They're saved because God sent His Son to die in their place upon the cross and to give them eternal life. Paul states it so succinctly, so beautiful, that even though they have the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law, the temple services, the promises of God, who are those of the fathers, from whom is the Christ, the Messiah, according to the flesh, who is God over all, God blessed forever. Romans chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Interesting that Paul states in a most beautiful way the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul just comes right out and says that Jesus Christ is God. God bless forever, Paul says. The Christ, the Messiah, according to the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever. The Jewish Messiah, born of Israel, according to the flesh, is God. Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Jesus Christ is Yahweh. Jesus Christ, who is God over all, forever praised, says the Apostle Paul. Jesus is God over all. Jesus is Himself the only and most high God. No one will ever be saved if they do not confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul states it so clearly, Christ, who is God over all, forever be praised. When you start looking at the grammar in this passage of Scripture, the grammar favors the translation that calls Jesus God. It very clearly brings out this fact. The word order in the Greek emphasizes it. And the meaning should be Christ who is God. Very, very clearly, the Word of God declares that Jesus Christ is God. We turn to John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that the Word was God, and the Word was identified as Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father. So Jesus Christ is explicitly identified as God, as the Word, the second person of the Godhead. Thomas, at the climax of the Gospel of John, declares, My Lord and my God, in John chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul is witnessing or giving his this despedida. He's leaving the church at Ephesus, and as he makes his trip, he writes and he says that the blood of the Lord God, the shepherds of the church of God, which is bought with His own blood. The blood that was the price of our redemption is the blood of Jesus Christ, but here it's called the blood of God. And Paul is making the emphasis of the preciousness, the person who has made this sacrifice on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 calls Jesus God by applying Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Clearly, Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, Wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The very wording of this passage of Scripture puts the emphasis upon God the Father and God the Son. Paul is writing about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the sudden appearance of the Lord, where both words must refer to the same person. For it's not God the Father who is going to appear suddenly, but rather our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Paul declares once again that Jesus Christ, in full deity, Jesus Christ is God. Romans chapter 9, verse 5, I think points out very, very clearly the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul says, who are the fathers and from whom is the Messiah, Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. It's a clear statement of the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is definitely called God in Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. The passage of Scripture, of course, emphasizes the humanity of Christ. Jesus was fully man. He was 100% man. And yet at the same time, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was fully God, 100% God. Jesus Christ is the God-man. And the value of the atonement, Christ dying in our place on the cross, is of no value if Jesus Christ is not God. He was perfect man, but he was also fully God. And it says the God-man, that he went to the cross and paid our substitute, paid the price of our salvation. And why did God become man? Is a question that man often asks. God became man in Christ because only one who was both God and man could achieve our salvation. So when the Bible tells us that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God, it's only through God-man, through the Lord Jesus Christ. God became man in Christ so that he could provide us the salvation that we so desperately need. The debt was so great that while man alone owed it, only God could pay our debt. And that's what Christ did for us. Eugene Fairweather states it so succinctly when it says, the debt was so great that while man alone owed it, only God could pay it, and so that the same person must be both man and God. And thus it was necessary for God to take manhood into the unity of his person, and so that he who in his own nature ought to pay, could not, should be in the person who could. The life of this one man was so sublime, so precious, that it can suffice to pay what is owing for the sins of the whole world and infinitely more. And so therefore we can proclaim from the depths of our heart and soul, praise to the Lord God for the great salvation that he has provided. Calvary made it all possible, but it's the God-man who went to the cross and died in our place. The name that is above every name is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Kyrios, the same word that's used to translate that holy name of the Lord God Jehovah throughout the Old Testament in the Greek language. That every name should confess that Jesus Christ is Jehovah, Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. If Jesus Christ is Lord, then he is Lord over all. He is God over all. And so therefore, as we come giving our lives to Jesus Christ and believing on Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we submit to his Lordship. We declare just as the disciple Thomas declared, my Lord and my God. And so it's through the death, the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, that we have the righteous standing with the Lord God. Jesus Christ is my righteousness. And Christ, who is God over all, be praised, says the Apostle Paul. What a day it's going to be when we enter into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, and we sing the songs that are being sung in heaven right now, this very moment. The Apostle John, viewing into heaven from the island of Patmos, declared, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. It's only to the name that's lifted up above all names, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. To him alone be all the glory. John tells us, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praised and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And so this comes to the basic question once again. What is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you come to the place of realizing that you're a sinner that's come short of the glory of God, and there's absolutely nothing that you can do to have a right relationship with the Lord God except put your faith and trust in him alone for salvation? You and I come this day as sinners, blood on our hands. And the only way that we can have a right relationship with the Lord God is believing in that divine sacrifice of the Lord God himself and his Son who went to the cross and died in your place upon the cross. God calls us right now, this very moment, to put our faith and trust in him. Be reconciled to God is the invitation of the Apostle Paul throughout the book of Romans. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you trusted in Christ alone? Not Christ plus something else. Not Christ plus my good works. Not Christ plus preaching the gospel. Not Christ plus membership in the church. Not Christ plus whatever you want to add to it. It's simply faith and trust in the one who died for you on that cross, Jesus Christ. And if you put your faith and trust in him right now, this very moment, you can be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord can be saved right now, this very moment. Will you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior? Right now, just confess to him, I am a sinner. I failed to be what you want me to be. I cannot save myself. But I do believe that Jesus Christ died in my place as my substitute on the cross. For the wages of sin is death. And right now, I'm putting my faith and trust in him as my personal Savior. You can be saved right now, this very moment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.